one called Basic Beliefs, God and the Messiah. So I'm going to get started with that. Now, the passage that they've referred to here, it's all in here, is Romans 1:20. So let's read that verse and then we'll pray. Ever since the creation of the world, His, that is God's invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. And so that they, those who do not believe, those who are unaware of God, are without excuse. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of discipleship, we are open to seeing and understanding what you may be speaking to us today in terms of our basic, underlying, fundamental beliefs about you. And we are grateful that we have entered into a relationship with you. It's not about what we know, it's about who we know. So, Father, open us so that we may know these basics and grow in them. In Yeshua's name, amen. So this section here has been about basic stuff, about God. And what the passage that we read in Romans 1 says, basically, is that God has been showing himself in the world, and those who have not been interested in knowing God or genuinely open to God actually are without excuse. Now, what's very interesting about this particular passage that my friend Dan Juster has laid out here for us is that he does not give any of the scientific reasons for believing in God. The basic things that he talks about, as you notice, are scripture. In other words, it is scripture that tells us what we ought to believe. The most basic belief, as he says in Messianic Judaism, is the belief in God. As the first words of the Torah say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That there is a God who loves us, who made us for himself in his image, who gives purpose to life, is our essential starting point. So notice those three things. There is a God who loves us. The word loves us should be understood in a very specific context, which is covenant love. In other words, God is committed to us. We have that word, it's very brief in Hebrew, brit. But brit means covenant. And God's love for us is not an emotional love. It is not a passing love. It is not simply, you know, here today and gone tomorrow. It is covenant love. Covenant love is the specific choice of God to love us and commit to us as we commit to him. He commits himself to us as we commit to him. As I point out today, we're not adequate for this. We don't measure up for it. It's not that, oh, are you capable or adequate? This is God's choice. I choose to love you as you are. It's not like, well, if you were this good or that good or if you were as good as, you know, that guy. God is not measuring you on a scale. Remember what I told you today. God is not checking to see, are you good enough? It is a covenant promise of his to love you for one reason only. You have taken the same step as Abraham. You simply said, I am willing. He took a single step. I am willing. And what does God say in response? You are accepted. That's what he said. You are accepted. This is the strength of our bond with God. It's very strong. Because if God accepts you, you can trust that his love will not fail you. The world may come at you. You know, as a believer and as a person who has committed himself to the Lord, anything can happen to us. I have colleagues who have suffered in very different ways. And there are other colleagues who have given their life. And in fact, that's what it means. As a dear friend of mine who is now gone, and his wife who is now gone, they gave their lives for their faith in different ways. And he simply said, Ben, the issue is, are they sold out? Are you sold out to God? And that's what it means. You've given. But here's the other response. I assure you, you can never outgive God. I want you to know that. It's been my experience. You may think, oh, I've sacrificed so much. I assure you, you will never outgive God. I've had 40 years of experiencing it, and it's one of the most amazing surprises in your life. When you look back, you will say, you know what? Whatever I sacrificed, it was nothing compared to what I received. Nothing compared to what I received. Now, let's keep going. He loves us. Secondly, he made us for himself in his image. We are made in his image. Now, we are specifically made essentially into the nature of our Creator, who gives purpose to life. Those are the three keys. The Brit, he made us, that is, we are created, and we are given a purpose. Those three things, they are the essentials. Beyond that, everything else is given in addition to this. Now, this is the interesting thing. Paul says, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that they have made, so that they are without excuse. Now, obviously, Paul's argument begins with creation itself, but it moves forward. Rabbi Saul is saying that one cannot understand or tie together and make sense of the world without God as its creator and master designer, so that to examine the marvelous mystery of being human is to see God. So in other words, if you look at humanity itself, you see the gift of God, the power of God, the love of God. Now, there are a few aspects about that which I will go into next, but it's very interesting that my friend Dan Juster does not mention any of the scientific arguments for the existence of God, or any other arguments for the existence of God. Here's a few others that you might consider. First of all, right and wrong. The fact that we perceive right from wrong is itself a window of perception into a larger understanding of creation. In other words, from the very beginning, you understood there is a difference between right and wrong. And your conception of that difference is your window into understanding the nature of God in a very specific way. Children perceive right from wrong. No, very quickly, very quickly. Children don't have to be very mature to perceive right from wrong. Most of your life is the struggle between right and wrong. Do we feel wronged? Do we feel we are treated properly? Those two things are distinguishable for us, and we struggle with them, but they are a way of perceiving something that is much larger than our society, because our society is full of people who are getting away with wrongs. Our society is not an equal place. It is not a place of justice. Our society is a society that struggles with right and wrong all the time. We have a justice system, But we know that there's a right and wrong that's bigger than that. So this is another way of perceiving something transcendent, something that's bigger than us. Here's another point that suggests there is a God. Some of you are familiar with what is called the Big Bang Theory. You know that. This is a very fascinating insight out of science, because for most of human history, there was no scientific thought. There was no view from science that... Could we shut that door? Thank you. There was no view from science, especially in the last few hundred years, that there was a beginning. When humanity first looked into the cosmos seemed to go on infinitely. So people said, well, how can the cosmos have a beginning? How can this universe, how can it have a beginning? But as you know, science now understands that there was a beginning. What's fascinating is that's exactly where the Bible begins. And this is one of the fascinating things, is that science had to confront, first of all, that there is a beginning. That's a new thing. It's relatively new. It's only within one generation that thinking has happened. But there's something that you need to know that's even more profound than that. Because science has also challenged the question of God, the possible existence of God, by asking, well, if there was a beginning, how would it happen? How would a beginning happen? Well, we know this concept of the beginning says something happened, but we're not sure what. The concept is, in philosophy, something called the first mover. The first mover. And the concept challenges this question. What started everything? And the answer is, we don't know, but something must have started the beginning, because a bang does not happen by itself. Could there have been what we call a first mover? And the answer is possibly. And the possibly is all that we need to know. Because as soon as the possibility is there, then there is the possibility of God. And that's why science today has this challenge. For the longest time, it could simply say, well, we can't possibly prove there's a God. But if there is a first mover, then there is a God. So scientists actually have to confront that possibility. There's another thing, too. People will say to you, Adam and Eve, it's a myth. You've heard that? Adam and Eve, it's a myth. Well, I have a surprise for you. Science actually will tell you for a fact. I'm not talking about possibility here. For a fact, every human being traces their beginning to the same mother. Every human being traces themselves to the first mother. They call her Lucy. Adam and Eve, a myth? I'm sorry. But if Lucy had a child, she was not the first mover, okay? There was somebody else was involved. So, the Bible actually is not a book of myths. It is in many ways a profound insight into creation, beginning, and the origins of whatever we know about humanity. Now, you can quarrel with me, and I know that there's some people who want to talk about a young earth and all these other issues, but I don't go into those arguments because I'm not that argumentative. But I do focus for you to know that if somebody says Scripture cannot prove itself to be true, I can only point out to you, Scripture is correct in telling us that the world speaks to us concerning the truth of God. Let's keep going. The next point that he wants to make is this. If we scan the scriptures, we find that there are few little space given to arguments about the existence of God. And he's quite right. The Bible does not consist of any arguments proving the existence of God. God is simply there from the beginning. No excuses. I'm here. However, God is known primarily through his historical actions in Jewish history. And this is a very important point. Jewish history is essentially the record concerning our understanding of God's salvation or salvific work in the story of humanity. Give me five stories from the Bible. The main five stories that you know or you think everybody will knows from the Bible. Five stories everybody knows from the Bible. Just give them to me. Got to be more specific. The Exodus, okay? The plagues and walking through the Red Sea. Everybody knows that story. The 10 plagues and the Red Sea. Everybody knows that story, right? Okay, that's one. The flood, Noah and the ark. Okay, that's another story. Give me a third story. Daniel in the lion's den. Everybody knows that story. Joseph who became the key of the leader in Egypt. But it's really part of the same story of, it's kind of the precursor to that story. Yeah, that's a pretty good story. Tell me another one. The sacrifice of Isaac. Another really important story. Maybe not everybody knows it. They kind of know it. It's very important, but most believers know. If you know the Bible, you know that story. Name another story. What? Jonah and the whale. Yes, Jonah and the whale. Everybody knows that story. Another one. Come on. David and Goliath. Yes. The birth of Jesus. All right, the birth of Jesus. Give me another story. But out of the Jewish Bible. Out of the Jewish Bible. Another story. Adam and Eve. Well, that's the creation story. That's the creation story. Here's a few more, just to whet your appetite. The fall of Jericho. Everybody knows the story of Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down, right? Everybody knows that story. If you say, as soon as you say to somebody, that they fell like the walls of Jericho, everybody immediately knows it, right? Here's another one. David and Goliath, right? Everybody knows that story, right? Now, how many of these stories are about God's salvation? How many of them are about God's salvation? Many of them are about God's salvation. The Exodus story, it's all about God's salvation. David and Goliath, it's about God saving Israel through a little kid who takes on a giant. Daniel in the lion's den. You're not supposed to survive that. How many of these stories are about God's saving power? Walking through the Red Sea. I mean, people say, if only God would show me a sign. I remember this friend of mine, God, show me a sign. And he's sitting in a room, he says, there's a light burning. He's sitting in a room with a candle burning. He says, God, if you're really there, you'll put out that candle. So he's sitting there and he's looking at the candle. It's still going and going. And suddenly his friend stands up, walks over the candle and snuffs it out. Well, God didn't put it out. But what are you talking about? God put out a candle. The Red Sea, that's not important. Daniel in the lion's den, who cares about that? Fall of Jericho, that came and went. God put out a little candle. God, do this for me. Oh God, if only you would find me a parking spot, I'll believe in you. Right? How many times? Really, people are like that, right? How many times? Oh Lord, if you would just do this one thing for me, help me to pass this test. People, that's what people are like. Oh, David and Goliath, that's not enough of a proof. We are people of small vision. And we say, God, did you really, if only you would show yourself there. Some people have said to me, well, if God was really there, all the children in all the hospitals would be healed. I'm like, you know, sure, we all wish that death would go away and that disease would end. But we live in a fallen world for a reason. And the reason is because that's what we are. We are fallen people. And with fallenness, not only comes sin, but comes disease and death. So God has really shown himself profoundly and powerfully. And the truth is, if you are walking with him, you will see how he powerfully continues to work people's lives. In our congregation, we have prayed and seen people healed. In our community, we have prayed and seen changes. God has moved in our midst, and individuals have seen God's grace. And I know in my own life, circumstances have happened which would have overpowered me and overwhelmed me, but God has carried me through. And also, like I said, you can never outgive God. You know, there are a lot of things I gave up to pursue the life I've given to God. But the truth is, God has blessed me profoundly in ways I could never have expected. It's simply God is faithful. So you will not find that God will hide himself if you are seeking him. But if you're just expecting him to just like jump through a hoop, forget it. God does not jump through your hoops for good reason. He does not exist to jump through the hoops of humanity for a momentary promise, which you, by the way, are not likely to keep. Oh, Lord, I'll always believe you if you just do this one thing. Oh, yeah, wait until tomorrow. We're not. So this is the point. God has shown himself. The only question is, are we paying? And secondly, are we as faithful as he is? Are we as faithful as this covenant-keeping God of ours? No way. By the way, I can tell you, some people say, if only I saw a miracle, I'd believe. I can tell you, I've seen lots of people who've seen miracles, but that did not sustain them. Miracles, even if you see them, even if you've experienced them personally, that will not sustain your faith. What sustains your faith is one thing, a relationship with God, walking day by day. That sustains you. So what we are talking about is a relationship. It is not about how God can do what you expect. Take a look at what he says here. If we scan the scriptures, God is known primarily through his historical actions in Jewish history. In fact, God has shown himself powerfully in our larger story. He chose our father Abraham, that his seed would be a light and blessing to all nations. He mightily preserved the descendants of Abraham, bringing them out of Egypt, out of bondage through the miracle of the Exodus. He gave the law to Moses at Sinai, reflecting his moral nature. He established our people in Canaan. He brought them into a land. Remember, they were the people from another place. God gave them the power to overcome the people who were in Canaan, to take hold of a promise, which, let's face it, they had left the land 400 years before, and God brought them back for his purpose. He chastised them for evil, and he called them to righteousness through his prophets. So God himself has chosen when and how to instruct his people. And today, in a new and greater exodus, he has once again established our people in the land of Israel. Luke 21:24. Jesus says, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus 2,000 years ago said, Jerusalem again will be a Jewish city. We have seen that fulfilled in our own time. It happened just, you know, 50 years ago. Not that long ago. A promise given 2,000 years ago, and we have seen it with our own eyes. And we say, oh God, can you jump through this hoop? Put that light out. You know what that friend of our Yossi, the pastor, you know what the thing he was saying, asking God to do? He said, you know, God, I wake up every morning around 7, 8 o'clock. Instead, I want you to wake me up at 11 o'clock. Like, if you do that, then I'll believe in you. Meanwhile, God brings back the Jewish people after 2,000 years, settles them, takes the city of Jerusalem, drives the enemies of Israel who have surrounded the country with the most massive armies available, with the backing of all of the Russian forces and armaments possible, drives them out, and you're saying, wake me up in 2 hours. That's what we're like. What? Yes, we give God conditions, right. So the fact is that God has shown himself profoundly faithful to his word. Yes. Even if someone were to rise from the dead, they would not believe. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Such is our God, the God of the universe, ruler of all nations. His moral standards are high. His mercy is great. His faithfulness is everlasting. God's righteousness, his mercies, and his faithfulness. Three words. Righteousness is tzedek, his mercies, rachamim, and thirdly, faithfulness, brit. God is faithful, he is righteous, and he is morally, fully faithful to us. Our God is the same God who spoke to our fathers in ancient times, and he's accessible to all through prayer. He's not only accessible to us through prayer, he is also accessible to us through reading the scriptures. In other words, when you read the scriptures, you will actually draw closer to him. So prayer is the relationship builder. But if you really want to know God's nature, read the scriptures. Now, I know some people say to me, Ben, some days I don't want to read the Bible. You know, I struggle with that. Some days I don't feel like reading the Bible. I understand. Get yourself a copy of the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs. If you can't read the Bible, open up the book of Psalms, find and read a few verses of the book of Psalms. Get yourself familiar with this poetry or the wisdom of Israel, some instructional material. Even if you meditate on one or two verses, it will help you. It will help you get started because we all need to do this. That's why it's good to memorize a few verses of Scripture that can always come to mind or come to your heart. Like I said today, meditate. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and remember all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, forgives all your iniquities. You remember verses like that, it's a comfort. It helps you to get into the mindset of knowing God. And then, of course, it's always instructional for you to be able to... you know, if you can't do anything, see if you can just read a few verses, and they can draw you in. I've gone through many ups and downs in my faith life, and I've often found the Psalms, the Proverbs, sometimes they carry me through, and I can't read some of the other longer things. And getting to know your Bible... Really getting to know your Bible, knowing the scriptures, knowing those books is in itself, they just should weave in and out of your life. I listen to a lot of scripture, by the way. That's one of the ways I do it now. I find it easier to listen to scripture, and it's a very different kind of experience. It's another way of absorbing scripture. I have to study the scriptures every week. You know, if I'm speaking on it, I'm studying it, and that changes the way I have to deal with it. So I'm not in your situation, but I have been in the past. For years, I worked in offices. I used to take a bus and a subway down to a job that I worked. I worked, you know, long hours and then come back home doing the same thing. I always found that reading the scriptures was really a good thing to have. I always kept a small Bible with me on my path. I just made it the habit. That's what I recommend. Make it a habit to just get yourself into doing that on a regular basis. And praying before I worked. Those were things that I just made it the way I started my day. And there were other benefits that came from that. I journaled as well. I also did journaling, which I just don't do the same way anymore. So each one of these ways is ways for you to know God's faithfulness, His mercies, and His righteousness. And that's the point. The point is not what you know. The point is, what kind of relationship do you have? Are you trusting Him? Is He informing you about who you are and who you ought to be and how you ought to act and how you ought to live? The issue is not what you know. You know, I have hundreds of books in my possession. I've read many of them. I'm not only a person who reads books, I'm a reviewer of books, which means I used to write book reviews. Now, one of my jobs is to judge books. I get sent books to read, and I judge them for one of the leading Christian book awards in Canada. And I read some of the most advanced books people have produced in Canada for that reason. It's one of the things that I do. So I've read a lot. What? I have worked as an editor for years, and I've rewritten books for people, and so I've done all that. And of course, most of you know I have my name on a book, and I have other books that haven't been published. But the point here is, and I'm in the middle of writing a couple of books now, or preparing to start writing two books now, which I have under contract. Point here is this: it's not how much you know. And among my fellow Christian writers, I am very blessed to have a relationship with people who I tremendously admire. They are gifted writers, and I have their respect and appreciation, and it's mutual respect as well. But it's not what we know. It is, are we still walking fully with Him? It's not what you've accomplished. It's your relationship. Are you still genuine? Are you still transparent? Are you still grounded? Are you still honest about yourself? Are you still approachable? Are you still teachable? Are you still growing? Is your mind and heart still open to God? Are you ready to hear Him today? Not just, you know, are you ready to tell other people what to think? The issue is not that I stand here and tell you, but the issue is, are we sharing in the same challenge? We still staying open no matter what comes. Everything else is second. And I assure you, I've known many people, many, many famous people, people who are really, some of them I have not been worthy to untie their sandals. But the truth is, they modeled humility, and sometimes their humility put me to. So it's not what you know. It's whether or not you are still honest about needing God every minute, every day, just like every other person, that's it. This is the living reality. Everything else, secondary. Now, as we spoke today about sacrifice, in the scriptures we have a revelation of His character and His will. His character is perfection. And His will is what? Your salvation. He speaks to us through sacred writings, revealing His holiness, His hatred of sin, and also His ways of forgiveness through sacrificial ritual. As Messianic Jews, we most assuredly believe that the Bible is God's word for us. And then he has this long statement. And basically he's saying, and that's all you need to know. You can quarrel about it. You can fight about it. You can question it. There is a mountain written on every word in the Bible. I assure you, I've studied a lot of those mountains, and sometimes I have climbed them. I have read my way through many libraries. That's right, many libraries. I've read my way through them. It's part of my task. I mean, it's just part of the task of preparing for ministry. But that's secondary. The question is, our insight comes from the power of the Spirit working in us to divine how to apply His Word to every situation. That is what's key. And are you open to what He is speaking concerning your situation to His Word? So, you, of course, want to know as much as you can. And I encourage you, know everything you can. Study as much as you can. And if you are given the opportunity to study, do not turn away from it. Take hold of every opportunity to grow, to learn. But the Scriptures are life. What does Yeshua say to those disciples at a certain point when it seems the crowds are dispersing and people are going away? He says, are you going to go too? And what do they say to Him? Where will we go? You have words of life. And that's Scripture. It's life. Make sure, if you are a believer, that what you're talking to people about is not head knowledge. Make sure you speak to them words that part grace your lives. Grace into. And we need wisdom for that. Like I said, that's why I was praying today for how to know how to speak to Muslim neighbors and friends, because I do have some neighbors and friends who are not Christians, they're Muslim. I know they're going through crisis. How will I be a messenger of grace to people in those circumstances? That's not easy. But you know what? That's also part of our... So we pray for wisdom. It doesn't come instantly. The Spirit may guide us, but we need to ask for that as well. So then lastly, and I'm just as my final point for today, we believe God has revealed His will, His character, and His nature through His Messiah. So next week, we're going to talk about the person of Messiah. So I'm going to talk about that next week because I want you to study this, and not everybody had the whole thing. So next week, we will talk about Yeshua extensively. Are there any questions?